This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was preached at a daily chapel service held on the campus October 24, 1988. Dr. Jones' sermon, titled Victory Through Sacrifice, is based on scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
You have your Bibles. Open them, please, at the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to begin reading back a little bit before, but I'll take my text first in the 12th chapter and then go back. Wherefore, seeing we also, note that word also, most people leave that out when they quote this scripture, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why is that also? Let us, seeing we are also compassed about. And let's go back, and I'll begin to read at the 33rd verse of the previous chapter, chapter 11. To me, that chapter 11 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is in itself, to me at least, the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. They speak of all the heroes of the faith, the prophets, the patriarchs, the men of God, and he names many of them by name. Then he says, what more shall I say? And he names others, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now note that. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms. Imagine faith subduing a kingdom. The Roman Empire was subdued by faith. The Roman Empire, with all its mighty armies and all of its power, could not put a stop to the development of Christianity and the growth and spread of the faith. Faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. That is, they accomplished that which was righteous. They were able to do righteous themselves and to promote righteousness. They obtained promises. God's promises they laid hold of, and they secured the things that God had promised to give them. You have to take hold of God's promises sometimes to get God's promises. You know, many of God's promises are contingent upon something you do. Look at the promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, if you want to have a long time in the land, and God promises you that if you do right, you'll have a good long life. With long life will I satisfy. But you honor your father and mother to get that. It's something you have to do. But God will fulfill his part of the promise. It's a contract, you see. All right, they obtained the promises. And they stopped the mouths of lions. Some of those martyrs stopped the mouths of lions because they were eating on the Christian. But it also means they, by faith, were able to subdue lions. They escaped the mouths of lions. Not only literal lions that roared, but those who, like wild beasts, go up and down seeking whom they may devour, Satan and all his hosts. They were able to stop those. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and goes on. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They did not witness the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't yet received the promise. The promised Savior. But you have, God says. God having provided some better thing for us. That they without us should not be made perfect. We have to complete the ministry. of those who've gone before. All right, he says, now we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. There were witnesses who watched them. Now there are witnesses who watch us. These precursors by faith. I think on some of these things, they have what they call a cursor that follows along. When you type out the thing and look at the screen, there's a little thing that some people call them a mouse that goes along. It's the thing that goes before that points out. A precursor is one who goes before. In other words, he's the man who ran the race before you did and has to do with moving along like a race, the precursors. Therefore, seeing we have these folks who went before us, these precursors of ours, now through obedience and through suffering, they accomplished for God. By sacrifice, they achieved. Young people, things in life should never be easy. If things in life get too easy for you, there's something wrong with you. It's the difficult thing that makes life worth living. A man who gets all the prizes without having to work hard for them, that man somehow never seems to really enjoy the triumph. It gets monotonous after a while. It's what you work hard for to attain that's valuable when you get it. That which comes too easy in life is generally not worth having. Demosthenes, the Greek who's often held up as an example of the world's greatest orator, Demosthenes was a man who had a stammer. He was determined he was going to overcome that to be a great speaker. So he put pebbles under his tongue. Now, I must confess, I don't know what pebbles under a man's tongue would have to do with curing him of stammering. He might swallow one and choke to death. I don't recommend this to you. But apparently it worked for Demosthenes, at least that's what tradition says. So he put pebbles under his tongue and walked along the shore and tried to be heard above the sound of the waves on the beach and got over his stammer. He was a great orator. Whatever was necessary to do it, he undertook it. He accomplished it. He held on. Some of you fellows pump iron. Some of you girls may too. I hope not. Nothing makes me more upset than to see pictures in the paper of girls who are trying to win some weightlifting contest. I don't think any man wants to marry a girl like that. I'd hate to be married to a wife who could do judo and throw me across the room. Bad enough to have one who can knock you down. But it'd be terrible if she could pick you up and throw you across the room. Weightlifter. Skilled in weights. But how men work to build their bodies, determined to have a good physique, and they work and they work and they work, and they become so proud of it, they're always rolling up their shirt sleeves in cold weather so you can see their muscles. You ever see these fellas that walk around coldest weather possible? They want you to see their muscles. They're bad as people with tattoos. People with tattoos always roll their sleeves up to here. Have you ever noticed that? Or they wear T-shirts. They want you to be sure to see their tattoos. Well, I guess it hurt them to get them. They're proud of them. Some of them they ought to hide. But when people go after things that are hard, are worth more. Now, if you want to have what God wants for you, you've got to do your part. God's not going to do it for you. God's not going to just pour out blessing on you constantly. Now, God does. He makes the sun shine on evil men and good men. And His rain falls on the land of folks, whether they're good or bad. God does that. In His wrath, He remembers His mercy. But God's not going to keep on doing things for you unless you appreciate the gifts of God, unless you're willing to strive for that which God wants you to have. Now, the preparation is to lay aside. Everything good begins with a matter of sorting out. You get rid of some things in order to have room for other things. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, what's your weight? I'm not asking you how much you weigh. What is the weight you carry unnecessarily? Is it a weight of pride? Is it a weight of bad disposition that makes you not get along with people? Is it a weight of greed? Get all you can? What is the weight you have? Listen, any weight that keeps you from doing what God wants you to do is the same thing as the sin. You lay aside the weight, you also lay aside the sin. But any weight you keep becomes a sin if it hinders you in the will of God. My father used to use this illustration. Says, here's a man trying to run a race. In one hand, he has a jug of whiskey. In the other hand, he has a jug of water. They weigh the same thing. He says, well, I'll get rid of my whiskey. I'll get rid of my sin. He throws away the whiskey. But he holds on to the jug of water. Nothing wrong with water. Harmless. Need it. Necessary to life. But he's running a race. That's not the time to carry a gallon jug of water. If he wants to win that race, he'll throw away the jug of water as quickly as he'll throw away the jug of whiskey. That's a good illustration. My father had very apt illustrations. That's one you won't forget. You lay aside the weight, and then you lay aside the sin which besets you to do the will of God. So if you really want to be what God wants you to be, you have to begin by doing some self-searching, and asking the Holy Spirit to show you the faults in your life which need to be overcome. If you hold on to something that hinders you, then that becomes a sin. All right, the next thing you have to do is to develop some patience. Now, I'm the last fellow in the world to preach on patience. All my life, I have been impatient. I think as I've grown older, I've become a little more patient, but I haven't got where I want to be yet in that. Patience is something that's very difficult to cultivate. Tribulation worketh patience. That is, if you have to come up against obstacles over and over and over again, after a while, you develop this attitude, well, everything's not going to be right all the time anyhow. I'll have to do the best I can with what I have. And I'm not going to get frustrated and impatient because everything isn't like I want it to be. You know, some people want to be patient right now. You don't get patient right now. You get patience by constantly striving. And God sometimes sends into your life things that seem to hinder you, because they must be overcome in order to develop this sense of waiting on God. Now wait, that doesn't mean sit back and let God do it all, no. But it means you have to realize you can't have everything in life you want right now. And you're going to have to develop a sense of patience. Now that's not laziness. Some people are lazy, you know, and they say, well, I'm a patient man, I can wait. But you're not patient. You're just a lazy bones, that's all. You just don't want to move. You're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to get up. Now, that's not the kind of patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That means let's just keep on keeping on at this business. When we start out, we're going to stick to it. I kind of admire these people that get in the Boston Marathon. They never run a race in their life. And they may be the last person to come in. But they're just not going to quit till they get over that line. They may be a day behind everybody else. And they may hardly be able to pick up their feet, but they're still running the race. And they get there. That's a wonderful characteristic. The determination. What I start for God, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish the job. I put my hand to the plow. I'm not going to look back. You have to admire a fellow like that. I expect you've known some fellows in sports, boys. They never were very good at it. You kind of, in a way, hated to have them on the team because you're afraid they kept you from winning sometimes. But they weren't going to quit at it. They stayed there just as long as they could. And some of those guys in the end got to be pretty good at it. They may not have been as coordinated as the rest of the fellows. They may not have had as good eye, good timing. But somehow they were there, and they kept on. You have to admire that. And in connection with this matter of patience, God refers to chastening. I have time to say something else about that. God gives you chastening in order to help you develop your best qualities. Here's a father. Why does a father spank his kid? Well, if he's a Christian father, a good man, he doesn't spank his kid just because he likes to slap somebody around. He's a bully and that kid's little enough he can slap him around and get by with it. No. The father in the Bible is always compared to God our Father. Therefore, the fathers as described in the Bible in this general sense are supposed to be Christian fathers, good men. A father chastens a child. Now, he does it at his own will. That is, it's his judgment that decides when a child needs to be chastened. But he doesn't do it just because he wants to do it. I never knew a Christian father that liked to punish a child. These days, a lot of children go on unpunished because fathers hate to do it. And they give way to the weakness. I never enjoyed disciplining my kids. Never in my life did I want to do it. But it has to be done sometimes. And the father has to chasten the child in order to help the child overcome those things which will hinder that child in life and could even eventually put him in jail. Child with a terrible temper. He loses his temper and he throws things. He has to be snatched up and turned over his daddy's knee and spanked good. If that child is allowed to go with that temper and gets by with those temper tantrums, one day he can hit somebody over the head with a baseball bat and kill them. Those things have to be harnessed, and the purpose of chastening is to help a person be harnessed. You ever have a coach that made you do something you didn't want to do and kept after you to do it and do it because you needed to learn a lesson? Run around that field out there 10 times. What does running around the field have to do with running a ball game? Get you to the place where you can discipline yourself, know when to do it, when not to do it. All that's important. And all this chastening brings patience. It may be tribulation that God sends to chasten you. Wonder if somebody here this morning, you're saying, you know, God sure is hard on me. I'm having an awful tough time. Wonder why other people seem to have it easy and I seem to have it hard. Well, now, in the first place, those people that seem to have it easy may be having a harder time than you are, but they just go on about life and smile and take it, learn from their lessons and go on. But maybe God's being especially tough on you. As a parent, let me ask you something. Suppose you had a kid that was the problem child of the family. That could be the kid that deep down inside you love more than you love the others. Though a parent tries to love all of his children equally, and I think he does, Christian father. But that child has about him something that just pulls your heart out. You have to be harder on him than you are on some of the others because he needs it more. And because he's your favorite, though you don't show favoritism, though he may be your favorite, you're going to have to be tougher on him because he needs it more than the rest of them. And you're not going to hold back from doing what he needs in order to help that kid be a success in life. Keep him out of trouble. It's a wonderful thing that when we run a race, we have to run that race according to the rules. We run it with patience. We keep on. Now, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to run so that we may attain. He uses here the example of the fact that one gets the prize. A lot of people run, but one gets the prize. Well, I thank God in this Christian race, everybody that's faithful gets a prize. You don't have to be the only winner. That's good, isn't it? We can all achieve and we can all attain. You have your Bibles and you want to turn now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You won't be the only one. There are going to be lots of crowns handed out in that day. You won't be the only one to get a crown, but you'll have one. The crown is the crown of faithfulness. Faithful in a few things, God will give you opportunities to rule over many things. Maybe not in this life. That may be in the millennium. Maybe in glory. so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, temperate in all things. You eat at the training table. You watch your food intake. You do your exercises. Moderation in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know the prize they got in Greek races was just a myrtle wreath. Wasn't long till those leaves folded up, blew away. Wasn't even a crown of gold or silver. Couldn't sell it in the marketplace. You could hang it on the wall and tell your grandchildren about it. That was all it was good for. But they gave their whole lives to training to win something like that. But you can win an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory. So Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. That is, I know where I'm going. I don't stumble along the path and just inside or outside, wherever it is. Don't care if I get to the outside where it's further around or the inside where it's quicker. Don't show any strategy. I just kind of fumble along with it. Not as uncertainly. I fight not as one that beateth the air. Have you ever seen on television or actually being there a boxing match where one guy is getting beat up? Or he's an untrained fellow, inexperienced. And he goes in there, you know, he just whirling around this way and that way, you know, not watching where he lands his blows, no skill. All he's doing is hitting the air. The guy dodges every blow he puts out. That's what he's saying here. You don't fight the good fight of faith like that. You don't beat the air. You make the blows land where they need to be. Suck the devil in the eye. Hit him in the solar plexus. Hit him below the belt. That's one guy you don't have to be fair in fighting, because he's never fair with you. You know, I want to be fair to the devil. Why? Why should you be fair to the devil? Your object is to defeat the devil. This is the kind of war where there are no rules set down. But when you go out to fight, you just don't stand there and beat the air. You try to make the blows land. And you do it lawfully, too. He said, I want to bring my body into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. That is, I'll be put out of the game because I haven't done it right. I haven't been honest with it, haven't played according to the rules. It has to be done lawfully, lest I be set aside. But we come to the last point, and it's the most important point, and the time's about gone. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Let me tell you, read the rest of that chapter where it speaks about the Lord, what happened to him, what he took from sinners, how much he endured, how much he stood. We have not resisted unto blood, Paul says. He resisted unto blood. His blood was shed. He poured it out. You haven't resisted unto blood. You're not a martyr. You may have lost some friends, but they weren't worth losing. They turn against you for Christ's sake. We haven't suffered unto blood. We haven't resisted like that. But keep your eye on Jesus. Look what he did. There's nothing that will make your Christian life as victorious as concentrating on what Christ did for you. If you can look on the cross and not be moved, something wrong with you. You know, I hear some preachers, good preachers, and I hear some preachers that are not such good preachers, but boy, they try. And I can sit under the ministry of a poor preacher, and when he begins to talk about the cross and about Jesus, I begin to get thrilled. Language may not be too eloquent, grammar may not be too good, but when he turns my eyes toward the Lord Jesus, I say, thank God for that preacher. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that fired the starting gun. And he's going to be the one there when we come in at the end. We look unto him. You know, young folks, you'll have a life of victory. And your race for Christ will be a wholesome race if you never forget that He's watching. And He's the one who resisted unto blood for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. We thank Thee that we're able to contend because we have the Lord with us, the power of the Spirit of God. Keep us from growing weary in well-doing, Lord. Keep us faithful in hard times and easy times, when the road's uphill and when the road's downhill. We are not able sometimes in ourselves to resist, but we have the power of God. Those who look to Him will find in Him the strength they need. We pray that it encourage our spirits, Lord, and rejoice our hearts.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, Victory Through Sacrifice, was recorded October 24, 1988. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $6. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.